to our scripture reading for this morning's sermon, and we're going to look at Psalm 63, verses 1 through 12. We're going to read through the entire psalm together. It's not that long, and so if you have your Bibles or your smartphone apps open, you can follow along with me as I read. Psalm 63, verses 1 through 11. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouth of liars will be stopped. Amen. This is God's word. Well, we're returning to Psalm 63 this morning to pick up where we left off last time. I've shared recently about how I feel like I've hit a wall these days. And to be completely honest, I don't think I've quite broken through it yet. I say this with some hesitancy because I am not a first responder. I'm not a healthcare worker. I'm not what I would describe as an essential worker. And our family has thankfully been spared of the virus so far. I know that hasn't been the case for everyone watching this, so I completely realize that I've had it easier than many others. But this pandemic season, this shelter-in-place order has still taken a mental and emotional toll, and I've realized once again that I'm not the only person who's feeling it these days. Many of us are feeling the same way, and many in our country and many around the world are feeling it too. Last Sunday, I mentioned a recent article from CNN with the title, If You're Hitting a Wall, You're Not Alone. I also mentioned a trend in our culture that's known as Zoom fatigue. That's apparently a thing these days, a very real thing, and maybe you're feeling it since everything has moved online. Our school learning, our music lessons, our work conferences, and yes, even our church meetings too. A few Christians have also been sharing some thoughts about this hitting the wall experience on their social media feeds. Ekemini Uwan, a theologian and writer, shared some honest thoughts on Twitter a few weeks ago. She said, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but all of us need to grieve the life we once knew by shifting into radical acceptance of our present reality. There is no normal to return to. And if we are honest, the pace of our former lives was abnormal. Chris Hoyerts, an author and activist and speaker, shared similar thoughts in a perceptive observation he made also on Twitter. He wrote, we are going to have to admit to ourselves that we are experiencing a new kind of weariness, a different kind of exhaustion that's not from doing too much or even too little, but from all of the changes and adjustments that require new ways of living. Exhaustion. That's the word he used, and that might be what some of us are feeling. Mental, emotional, and even physical exhaustion. And he posted this tweet back on April 5th. If anything, we're feeling it even more now. As I've been grappling with my own growing sense of weariness, this psalm that we read together this morning came to my mind. The subtitle tells us that King David was the author, and last week we spent some time thinking about his circumstances when he wrote this psalm. We're told that David was in the wilderness of Judah. Now, that's mostly describing the time when he was running away from Absalom. We talked about this story last week. If you're not familiar with it, though, Absalom was not a foreign enemy. Absalom wasn't even a soldier or a general in David's own army. Absalom was his son, his own flesh and blood. David's own son was trying to steal his throne away from him. And there was a moment when Absalom actually got the upper hand, and David had to run away in order to save his own life. The book of 2 Samuel tells us that when David and his group finally arrived in the wilderness, they were exhausted, physically exhausted for sure, and probably emotionally, and maybe even spiritually exhausted too. That's what David had gone through when he was in the wilderness. If there was ever a time when he might have felt like he hit a wall, this was it. And this is when he picks up his pen to write Psalm 63. So this is a wilderness song, hence the sermon title. And I think this is exactly the kind of song that you and I need if we feel like we've hit a wall. The book of Psalms has many of these types of wilderness songs. They're also known as Psalms of Lament. These songs were written when the authors were experiencing intense sorrow and grief, and very often their lives were in danger, like King David's was here in Psalm 63. And during these seasons of grief, God often seemed far away or even completely absent altogether. And this would lead his people to cry out and say, God, where are you? God, I need you. Please, God, come and rescue me. Come and save me before I die. I want all of us who are watching right now to know that if you feel like you're in the wilderness these days, especially during this pandemic and shelter at home order, well, you're not alone. These wilderness experiences happen quite often. The Westminster Confession of Faith, which is a summary statement for the Reformed theological tradition, has a section that reminds us that God will sometimes even allow his people to go through periods of trial where he seems far away, but it's always with our ultimate good in mind. The confession states, the most wise, righteous, and gracious God often leaves his own children for a season to various temptations and the corruption of their own hearts. Now, why does God do this? Well, the confession continues on, to chastise them or discipline them for their former sins or to show them the hidden strength of the corruption and deceitfulness in their hearts so that they may be humbled. God also does this to raise his children to a more close and constant dependence for their support upon himself, or to make them more watchful against all future occasions of sin, and for other various just and holy purposes. Again, the point here is that these wilderness periods, well, they're more common than we might think. And if you feel like you've hit a wall, you're definitely not alone. And hopefully this wilderness song can help us. Now, if we look at this psalm, we can see three distinct parts. Last Sunday, we covered the first two parts. And again, this three-part outline comes from an Old Testament scholar named Derek Kidner. I just want to be sure to give him credit here because this is his outline, not mine. Now, let me quickly review the first two parts that we covered last Sunday. The first part is God, our desire. David begins in verse 1 by declaring, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. We learned last Sunday that even though David was completely exhausted in the wilderness, he somehow still had this deep longing and desire for God. Now, did David want his circumstances to get better? I'm sure he did. But even more than that, he desperately wanted to connect with God. He somehow knew, David somehow knew that he needed God more than anything else to get him through this wilderness period in his life. I think one lesson here is that our wilderness moments can often reveal our deepest desires. What is it that we are missing the most during this season? What is it that we long for? Who do we desire? Maybe it's seeing people we love, our relatives, our friends, our classmates, our coworkers, being able to see them and just be with them in person. Or maybe it's just being able to enjoy time together with these people at our favorite restaurants, or maybe watching a movie together, or going to a game together, or a concert together. But I hope this wilderness season has also revealed in us a longing for God and a longing to worship Him and serve Him together with His people. Because that's really one of the distinct signs of all genuine Christians. Somewhere deep down, there's a longing, there's a desire for God. It's part of what it means to be spiritually alive. And I hope this is also one of the reasons why this shelter-in-place season has been so tough. As some of us go through this wilderness period, I hope we'll make the same discovery that David made. God is our desire. We want Him. The second part of this psalm focuses on God as our delight. God is our delight. If you followed closely as we read the psalm, you might have noticed that David expresses his desire for God with expressions of thirsting and fainting for Him. But then in verse 5, he says, "My soul will be satisfied as with fed and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips." That's one thing to want something or desire something, but it's another thing entirely when that desire finally gets satisfied. The sheer delight and happiness that you feel, that tastes so good. That feels so good. It's almost as if everything in that moment is right in the world, even if just briefly. But if we look carefully here, please notice David does not write, "My soul has been satisfied." He says, "I will be satisfied." In other words, the relief hasn't quite come yet. The wall hasn't quite been broken yet. But David's confident it's going to happen. He's certain that God will come near to him again. If we're wondering, well, how can he be so sure? Well, I think the next few verses give us a clue. He writes, "When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy." We can see here that David seemed to have developed a habit of making a conscious effort, a deliberate effort to think about God and talk with God, even in the late hours of the night when he couldn't fall asleep. Another important lesson we talked about from this is that our habits can often shape our desires and our delights. If we're having a hard time wanting God or desiring God, well, maybe it's because we're staying up late into the night, not seeking him or thinking about him, but binging on Netflix. Or maybe it's because from the very first moment we wake up, we're on our phones and surfing through Instagram or TikTok or Twitter. Perhaps we should consider using this quarantine season to create some new habits that can shape our desire for God, that can shape our delight in him. Again, now is a great time to catch up on your Bible reading if you've fallen behind. Now is a great time to participate in a church prayer meeting. Now might be a good time to change our morning routine a little bit. Instead of reaching for our phones right when we wake up, maybe we can just take a few moments, just a couple seconds even, just to sit up in our beds and start our day by thanking God for another day of life and then committing our day to him. Well, that takes us to the third and final part of our psalm this morning, and that's God our defense. We have God our desire, God our delight, and finally, God our defense. In the last few verses, David expresses his confidence that God's going to protect him. In fact, he seems so sure that God is ultimately going to rescue him from those who are trying to destroy his life. And if you look closely at these verses, the language is actually pretty graphic. He imagines his enemies' dead bodies being left on the battlefield after their defeat. It's pretty gruesome. And that might actually raise some questions in our mind. Like, wait a minute. I thought David's enemies here includes his own son, Absalom. Would he really want something like this to happen to his own son? Well, if you read the entire story of David and Absalom from 2 Samuel, we'll see that Absalom's rebellion ultimately did not succeed. And Absalom ended up getting killed by one of David's army generals. And when David finds out, he's deeply grieved. He weeps out loud. He even says out loud that he wishes that he had died instead of his son. So that might be a clue that when David wrote these seemingly troubling words in our psalm today, he may not have been thinking of Absalom specifically, but perhaps some of the people who were helping him, his advisors or his soldiers. But that still leaves us with some questions. Questions like, well, is it really okay to want something bad to happen to people who treat us wrongly? What about Jesus' teaching in the New Testament that we should love our enemies? Now, I'll admit, some commands seem harder to obey than others. And this one, love your enemies, might be one of the hardest. If you've ever been deeply hurt or deeply wronged by someone, then you know how difficult this command can be. It is hard. It's really hard to love someone who you consider your enemy. And we also have to remember that David had been seriously wronged, deeply wronged in this particular situation. His own son is trying to steal his throne. He had to run away because his life was in danger, and he's stuck in this wilderness. And so we can make a safe guess that he probably wasn't the best placed mentally or emotionally. He probably had hit a wall. And so what we might be reading here and feeling here in these verses of our psalm today are David's raw and honest emotions as he looks to God. Now I'm going to say something that might surprise some of us. I think David's actually trying to follow Jesus' command to love his enemies when he says these words in verses 9 and 10. Now, how can I say that? Well, there are, in fact, a lot of these psalms where the authors ask God to judge their enemies. And some of their language is even stronger than what we find from David here. When I was in college, I picked up a book called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. This book has two authors. One of them is an Old Testament scholar, and the other is a New Testament scholar. But this book is not written for scholars or even for pastors. The authors wrote this book for your, quote-unquote, average Christian who just wants to feel more confident in his or her ability to read and understand the Bible. Listen to what they say about difficult verses like the ones in today's psalm where David prays against his enemies. They write, "It is surely true that expressing one's anger verbally, letting it out in words, as it were, is better than letting it out in violent actions. Part of certain psalms help us in just this way and with an added dimension. They guide or channel our anger to and through God verbally, rather than to or at anyone else, verbally or physically. Psalms that contain verbalizations to God of anger at others are sometimes called imprecatory psalms." They continue on, "The imprecatory psalms do not contradict Jesus' teaching to love our enemies. We tend to wrongly equate love with having a warm feeling toward. Jesus' teaching, however, defines love actively. is not so much how you feel about a certain person, but what you do for that person that shows love. The biblical command is to do love, not to feel love. In a related way, the imprecatory Psalms help us when we feel anger, not to do anger. I think that's what David was trying to get at here. That's what he's trying to do here. He is taking his disappointment. Well, I missed this last quote here. We should honestly express our anger to God, no matter how bitterly and hatefully we feel it, and let God take care of justice against those who misuse us. I'm glad I saw that. That's important. We can be honest in our anger toward God, no matter how bitterly, no matter how hatefully we feel it, and then as we verbalize this to God through these imprecatory psalms, we're basically trusting the situation to Him. We're letting Him take care of justice against those who misuse us. Again, I think that's what David's trying to do here. He's taking his disappointment, he's taking his frustration, even his anger that he feels toward his enemies. And as he's verbalizing that to God, he is surrendering it all to Him. He's basically saying, God, I'm going to have to trust You to take care of all of this. This awful situation. My anger, my disappointment, my frustration, I am giving it all to You. I'm going to trust that You can handle it all. You know, if we read the rest of this psalm, we'll see several other instances where David makes this deliberate choice to trust God. Last week we looked at verse 8. There he says, "My soul clings to You, Your right hand upholds me." I mentioned last Sunday, this verse provides that all-important reminder that as much as you and I try to seek God, as much as we try to hold on to Him, the reality is that He's really the one who's holding on to us. That's actually the only reason why we're able to keep trusting Him, even in our wilderness periods. Even if we let go, God will keep holding on to us because His grip is so much stronger. And then there's also verse 7. In verse 7, David says to God, "For You have been my help, and in the shadow of Your wings I will sing for joy." And this is actually a very fitting image for Mother's Day. If you can imagine a mother bird covering her babies under her wings, that's the idea that David's trying to convey here. The Bible frequently uses this metaphor of coming under God's wings to describe God's protection over His people. When David says here, "In the shadow of Your wings I will sing for joy," he's trusting God to be his defense. And remember, David had to have been very aware of the threat that's surrounding him as he's in the wilderness, but somehow he's even more aware of God's presence. He's more aware of God's protection. He knows that there's no safer place for him to be than under the shadow of God's wings. The same is true for you and me today. And finally, there's verse 3. Verse 3 is not only my favorite verse in this psalm, it's actually one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. In verse 3, David says, "Because Your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise You." Now I'd imagine that many of us would have a hard time thinking of something that's better than life itself. I mean, that's why we're terrified of this contagious virus. It's also why we're scared of anything that might threaten our sense of safety or health or our well-being. And I think it's totally normal to feel that way. And that's what really makes David's claim here so extraordinary. He wrote this psalm when his life was in danger, but somehow he was convinced that there was something even better than his own life. And that something is God's steadfast love. "Because Your love is better than life, my lips will praise You." Now, how could David believe that God's steadfast love is better than life? Well, I thought about this for a while. And I think his answer is actually the same answer for you and me today. God's love is better than life itself because it lasts forever. Even if our life here on earth comes to an end, God's love will stay with us. God's love will carry our souls to heaven where we will rest and rejoice in his presence. God's love will be with us when our souls are reunited with our new resurrection bodies. God's love will be with us when he takes our broken world and makes everything new and right again with no more pain or suffering or sickness or death. God's love will be with us as we praise and worship him for all of eternity. His love is better than life because it lasts forever. God's love is an eternal love. It's an unbreakable love. It's an unchanging, inexhaustible love. In many ways, we can say this promise here in verse 3 is really the Old Testament version of Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, where the Apostle Paul says, "I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Duke Kwan, a pastor in the Washington, D.C. area, quoted this verse in the simplest terms in a post he shared on Twitter earlier this month. He said, "Nothing can or will separate us from God's love in Christ. Nothing, 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 nothing." Now let's say this includes viruses. This includes our feeling anxious or stressed out or overwhelmed or feeling like we hit a wall. Nothing can separate us from God's love for us in Christ. This is a rock-solid promise of Scripture, my brothers and sisters. And some of us need to stand firm on it as we go through this storm. As we come to a close this morning, I want to make just one more observation. That phrase, "in Christ," in the top line there, that phrase is everything. Paul also uses it in Romans chapter 8. "Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And this, my friends, is perhaps Christianity's most distinct and important message. You know, it's interesting, our psalm this morning declares that God's steadfast love is better than life, and yet the Bible also teaches that God sent his Son into our world to lay down his life, to give up his life for his people. Our true King, Jesus Christ, the Son of David, was willing to lose his life, to let go of his life, to prove once and for all that God's steadfast love is truly better than life. His suffering, his death on the cross, that's the ultimate display of God's love for us. It's the ultimate proof of his love for you. If you are a Christian, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, then I hope that you will know that you are loved this morning. Not just because you're a mom or a nurse or a teacher or anything else that's important, but because you are in Christ. You are united to him in faith. And that means that you are loved every single day with God's eternal, unbreakable, unchanging, inexhaustible love. And there's nothing in this world, there's nothing in this universe that can separate you from it. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, thank you for this privilege, this opportunity you've given to us to explore this psalm, this wilderness psalm for the second straight week. Father, for those of us who still feel like we've hit that wall and haven't broken through yet, for those of us who are feeling that exhaustion, that physical, emotional, even spiritual exhaustion, Lord, we cry out to you. We cry out to you with our honest, raw prayers like David offered here in this psalm. We cry out to you and ask that, Lord, you would once again be our desire. We pray that you would satisfy us, that you would be our delight as we seek you. But Lord, we also pray that you would teach us what it means to really trust you, especially during this difficult season. Remind us, Lord, that even as we try to cling on to you, it's really you who's holding on to us. Remind us, Lord, that you are covering us with your protective wings. There's no safer place for us to be. And most of all, Lord, remind us that your steadfast love is better than even life itself. Remind us that there's nothing in all of creation, not sickness, not death, not viruses, not hitting the wall, not being in the wilderness. There's nothing that can separate us from your love for us in Jesus Christ. Jesus, we thank you that as our great King, as we're reminded in our catechism this morning, you rule over us and you defend us. Lord, you defend us even to the point of laying down your life to rescue us, to make us your own, to prove that your love is truly better than life. Thank you for your willingness to lay down your life for us, your people. Lord, we want to take all of our frustrations, our disappointments, our anxiety, our fears, and we want to lay them at your feet. We want to give them to you. Lord, we're going to have to trust that you'll be able to handle it as you see fit. We know we can trust you. Thank you for that reminder. It's in your name we pray. Amen.